And we're going to focus today on verses 4 through 8. 1 John chapter number 3. Let's begin reading, though, at verse number 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Amen. John writes as he was inspired by God to encourage believers. But his writings go so much beyond than just encouragement. He excites the believers with the good news, the great news, the gospel. And it even goes beyond the gospel into everlasting life. Now, we started chapter 3 with great news about the great things that the Lord has done for us. He loves us. And through his love, he has made it possible that we might be adopted into his family and called the sons and daughters of God. His only qualification is that we truly believe on his name. That's what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We read that last week where he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He says, born of God through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, he gave us power to become his sons. And our being born of the will of God changed our value system. It should have. It brought on a new nature. And we became unrecognizable to the world. You know, and I really like that idea. And the more I study on that, the more I read, and God says, the world doesn't know you. The world doesn't know you. The world doesn't know you. It makes me proud that the world doesn't know us, because we should stand out. We should be different, because we don't do what they do. They just don't understand us, because we don't enjoy what they enjoy. They just don't understand us. And God says, that is a good thing. That's how they know that we are Christians, by our love of Christ and by our new nature and the change that it has brought on. They don't know us. They don't recognize us, because they don't understand or recognize Christ. But our transformation, our faith in the name and in the person of Christ, gives us hope for today and for tomorrow and for eternity. And John writes that hope, it purifies us just as Christ himself is pure. And God wants us to always be aware of the great inconvenience of sin. And I believe that's one reason why God has inspired men like John to write these words down for us. He wants us to understand the great inconvenience that sin brings about in our lives. And in the verses that we're going to study today, God makes a very convincing case, a very good argument against sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about, that sin, it's a violator. It violates us. And it steals the opportunity to be in line with the heart of God. But thanks be to God that he made a way for us to be pure. He made a way for us to be pure. And the choice, though, purity or impurity, he has left up to us. Only 2 points I want to share with you today in this case against sin. That's what I've entitled the message, the case against sin. 2 points is that sin violates God's law, but Christ purifies God's people. Sin violates God's law, But Christ purifies God's people. First of all, let's look at sin and how it violates God's law. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 again. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So now, first we kind of have to think about where were we going with this whole thing. He said in verse number 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself." What hope? That God loves us so much that he sent Christ for us. What other hope? That God said, not only am I going to come back for you one day, but you're also going to be just like me. We're going to see him as we are. We're going to see him with our own eyes. And you recall one of the things that we read from Job. Job told his friends and all that he was going through. He says, even though death might take this body, sickness might take it away, I know that I will see God with my own eyes. That's the love that God has given to us. And now God wants us to understand that he has given us this opportunity for purity. And he says, if you have this hope in you, if you have this hope of purity in you, then you're pure just as Christ is pure. He's talking about knowing that you know God, that you know him, that you are truly saved, and that you have a new nature now, that you understand that. He says the hope of glory, a faith in Christ, and that he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand his position, God's position on sin, that sin is a violation of God's law. Now, we need to understand, first of all, why God sent his law for us. Is God's law bad? And the answer, obviously, is no, it isn't. Now, I want to show you something. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, beginning at verse number 1, that's on page 435 in your pew Bibles. But why did God send us the law? He sent us the law to make us aware of his expectations for us as his creation, to show us how to be like him. That was the whole purpose, to show us how to be like him and to lead us towards holiness. And it is important for us to establish that the law is good. That means that the word of God is good from Genesis to Revelation, that it all is the word of God. It is all God's heart that he reveals to us in love letters to show us how to be like him. Now in Psalm 19, and Psalm 19 is attributed to David for having authored it, and David answers a very important question for us about the law. Is it good? Is it bad? But what was God's purpose? Well, verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now I tell you what. Now that is that in itself is an awesome truth. You know what God says when people ask the question, well, what about the people who don't know about God all over the world? Well, David answered the question right there. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God to all people. He says every single day when the sun comes up, it says there is a God who made it happen. And every day that the sun hides itself, it says every day there is a God. He says day after day, there's a declaration as to who God is. Now he goes on. Let's keep going. He says, verse 4, "Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their communication is, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect." Is it good? It's better than good. It's perfect. And what is the purpose? This is before Christ came. Here's what David wrote about the law, that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Here's why the law is so perfect and so good, because it warns of all those things that offend our God. He says, here the servants are warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Amen.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He says, if there were no law, how would I even know what needed to be fixed in me? I don't have that power. He said, but God can show us even the things that are secret faults. He says, keep back, verse 13, thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, God wants us to see. God wants us to see that it is through his law that we understand his heart, that we understand what it means to be perfect and upright in his eyes. And David, even before the gospel, could declare such a thing to us, to show us that it is the word of God that makes things pure. And that last verse there in Psalm 19 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what are we meditating on? The word of God. Let it be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is showing us something about his law. Is it bad? No, not at all. But now let me show you something Paul said about that law. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. Paul speaking about the law. That's on page 834 in your Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 7. Is the law bad? Well, we know the answer. But to show us that the complete word of God is in concert with itself, we see what Paul wrote, what God inspired Paul to write in Romans 7. And we're going to look at Romans 7 in a couple places here. But let's start now at verse number 7. Romans 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Here's God's purpose. I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So he says, without the law, I had no consciousness about what God said was right and what was wrong. He says, for I was alive, verse 9, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. In other words, he says, when it was just that old nature without the law of God, he said, there was no war in my members. He said, it was just, I could do whatever I wanted to. I had no conviction, no conscience whatsoever. He said, but when the commandment came, sin really woke up. It became alive. It began to struggle with that new nature. Sin revived, he says, and I died. He says, in the commandment which was ordained to life. I tell you what, he says, I got to go back there. He says, when sin revived and then I died, he said, that's how it began to violate me. That's how sin began to overtake me. That's how sin destroys us. Verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life. God gave us the commandment so that we might live, not so that we might die. He says, I found it to be unto death. He says, I begin to reject it. He talks about the nature, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. He said, there was a struggle. And that which God intended to be good, he says, that which God intended to be life, he said, because of my sinful self, I found it to be unto death. It was a struggle. He says, for sin, and here's how it happens. Here's the violation. He says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me. Sin began to gnaw at his heart, he says. It began to say, oh, it's all right. It's all right. That's not what God meant. But he says sin began to try to use God's commandment to deceive me. And by it slew me. Now, can I give you an example that is very clear? You remember Adam and Eve, and you remember what the devil used against them? It was the word of God. He twisted it. That's what sin does. It takes the word of God and it deceives us using a portion of the word of God. Oh, that's not what God said. That's not what he meant. That was for the old days. That's not for the new. And he says, and sin will violate you and that it will deceive you. And sin will cause that which was supposed to bring life to truly bring about death. Makes it an instrument of death when it was intended to be an instrument of life. Now, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So what was God's purpose? It was to lead us toward holiness. He said, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He says, the commandment of God just made sin appear even more sinful. The more I knew of the commandments of God, the more I understood about the sinfulness of man. This really adds clarification to John's writing in our text. He says, when we commit sin, we break the law. That's what he's saying there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that's what he's saying. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. He says sin is a lawbreaker because we go against the teachings of our God. But John seeks to encourage us by letting us know that God would not ever leave us at a point of hopelessness. He provided for us a way out of our sins, and that way is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, you know, I didn't want to take you back there again, but if we were to go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, we know that in the deception, that whereby the devil used the law to the commandments of God to deceive Adam and Eve, it was at that time that God also declared that he was going to bring about a savior for his people, that he was going to put an enmity between the people of God and the people who would follow after the devil. And it was then that God declared that he was going to bring Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins, the one in whom there is absolutely no sin at all. Now, I want to show you a few things about that. Then we'll move on. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 18, that's on page 854 in your pew Bibles. Jesus came to take away our sins, the one in whom there is no sin at all. And God made an eternal plan to reconcile us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, chapter number 5, excuse me, beginning at verse number 18, here's what the Bible says about Jesus who came to take away our sins. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, if you ever have any doubt as to why Christ came, he came to reconcile us. He came to make it possible that we might be redeemed on that great day when God comes back to claim all of his children. He says he reconciled us. He made the books even. He wiped the slate clean. He did that for us, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation as well. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I'll tell you something. I got stuck a little bit on verse 19. It has nothing to do with this message, and I wasn't going to tell you, but now I think I'm going to tell you anyway. Verse 19. I got a little excited about verse 19 when I read that. Let me read it again. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. And you know, I'm most especially around the Easter time, you know, people speak about what happened to Christ on the cross. And that when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That God somehow turned his back on Christ, because he had taken on the sins of the world. And I disagree with them on that. And this verse right here makes me disagree with them even more, because the Bible tells us that God is in Christ, Christ is in God. And how do you separate yourself from yourself at any point? It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. When did he separate himself from himself? Never. So he was there with him the whole time that he was taking on the sins of the whole world. He was there during that reconciliation when Christ reconciled the world unto himself. Man, that's good. That excited me. Let's keep going. Verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He did that for us. That's what John is speaking about. He did that for us. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we might know him. So that we might have the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Now, sin violates the law of God. But it is Christ who reconciles. It is Christ who reconciles us through his blood, and he purifies God's people to himself. Let's look at that, how Christ purifies God's people to himself. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 in your bulletin there again. Verse number 6 this time. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, it is a right relationship with Jesus Christ that purifies each of us. It makes us right with God. He says, whosoever abides in him does not sin. And whosoever sins has not seen him and does not know him. Now, we know that we're not made perfect at salvation. If we were, man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Not only would all of our sins be wiped clean, but we wouldn't have the tendency to do anything that was against the word of God anymore. We're not made perfect, but we adapt the conscience of God when we're saved. And the Bible's telling us that there ought to be a change in us, a visible change in us. And what God is saying is that, you know, God is not telling us that we're perfect. He's not telling us that we're never going to sin. So, because if we read that verse and said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, that means anytime we sin, we lose our salvation and we have to get saved all over again. That's not what the Bible's telling us. But what God is talking about here is habitual sin. That there's no change. That there's never been any evidence that there's been a change in your life. What you did before you professed to be a Christian, you still do after you profess to be a Christian. He says there's been no change. Habitually sinning, no consciousness toward God. He says if there's anyone who can live without a consciousness toward God, then he is not God's child. She is not God's child. As simple as that. Now, let me show you what Paul wrote about that as well. I told you we're going to spend more time in Romans chapter 7. Let's go back there again. Romans chapter 7. This time we're going to start at verse number 1, page 833 in your pew Bibles. So, what kind of change in our lives does God expect? He expects that there will be a visible change. I keep getting reminded by God that every day that I walk and talk and live my life, that I'm caring about his reputation. his reputation. You know, and I want you to have that same consciousness toward God. Everything I do represents what I believe about God. Everything I say represents what I believe about God. All of my actions represent what do I believe about God. And if I have the consciousness of God, then it needs to change what I do and say and where I go and what I find entertaining, all those things. Now let's look at Romans chapter 7 about what Paul said. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now that's important. Now let's read on, and you'll see how Paul uses that example to add some clarification as to what God expects of us. In verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, what he's saying is, we should be faithful in our marriage to Christ, just as a man and a woman are faithful to one another in their marriage, in their physical marriage here on earth. He says, now we are married to Christ. And how faithful will you be to your spouse, Jesus Christ? How faithful? Will we sin without consciousness? Will we do whatever it is we want to? Christ is the perfect case against sin. He is the perfect case. Paul says we are to be married with him. We are to be married. We're not dating Christ. We are to be married with him, showing our commitment to him. He says, "For when we were," verse 5, "for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." He says, We did things differently before we knew Christ. He said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit." There's the transformation, "and not in the oldness of the letter." That we will walk by faith and by grace and in the mercy of God, that we will be married to Christ, that we will allow Christ to purify us. Christ is the perfect case against sin. We should serve in newness of life. There is to be a change, and our lives must be the evidence of that change. We will not sin. Not habitually. That's what the Bible is telling us. We recognize that God says to be right. We recognize what God says to be right and what he says to be wrong. And we will not consciously sin against God. We will not justify it. We will not do it anyway. And what this really boils down to is that God knows that the truly converted will not consciously sin against him. He really wants us to be concerned about his reputation. Now, I'll show you that in an example that Christ gave. Look in Luke chapter 12, page 764. Luke chapter 12, I think in your bulletin it says 21. It really should be Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Skip down to verse number 31. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, to show us that God expects that we will be about his reputation, and that he expects that we will allow him to be the purifier. He says, verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that's God's heart towards us. He says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in heaven, in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, this is our hope of purity. He wants us to be right and ready. Christ is the purifier of God's people. And he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is what I want you to be like men that wait for their Lord, that when he will return from the wedding, that when he knocketh, he comes and knocks, that they may open unto him immediately. He says, blessed, verse 37, are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. And now here he says about us, be ye therefore ready also. He says, be ye therefore ready also. He's talking about reputation, people. He's talking about be ready. Be ready to show people that you are his child. Show them now, because we don't know when Christ is coming back. He says, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in sunder. And look at this next phrase, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, do you see what God is talking about? He says purification comes through a relationship with Christ. But he says, but if you will delay, if you will live your life as you want to, if you will just act as if there is no God, he says, if you will just sin, if you will just do whatever you want, he says, then you haven't seen God and you have not known him. And guess what? He hasn't seen you and he doesn't know you either. But he says here, look at the next part of this, because it really goes on to support what John wrote, where he said, little children, be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Verse 47, he says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, I couldn't help but to think of James chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 7. It says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He says, there's going to be a worse punishment for those who knew and who did not do as they were supposed to do. He says in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Still, there's going to be judgment. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. He says we got to be committed to doing that which is right, so that we might be purified through Christ. That's good there. So John writes, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither known him. And he goes on, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is right, is righteous. Even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous, if we will do as Christ has done, as Christ has taught, then we will be righteous. And that's the only way. And that's the only way. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, two more things in Romans I got to share with you as we explore this whole idea of Christ being the only one which purifies God's people from their sins. Look in Romans chapter 2 first, and then we'll talk a little bit more about this old devil. Romans chapter 2, page 830 in your pew Bibles. We'll begin at verse number 1. He says, little children, don't be deceived. Amen. And I can't help but to think what he's saying. Little children, there is but one way to be a Christ follower. And that is by following Christ. There is but one way, little children, to have God's righteousness. And that is through God's righteous plan. And there is but one way to live within the will of God, and that is God's way. And in Romans chapter 2, and this is right on the tail end of where Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that God just gave them over to their reprobate minds because they just, rather than to worship the Creator, they worship the creation. And here in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what God says, that we need to be careful because all of us, we need to be on guard that we not be deceived, that we keep Christ as the center of our faith. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now he's talking about reputation here. He says, now we got to be careful that we're not found doing exactly the things that we say we are against. And you know, that's one of the things that the world capitalizes on. And this is one of the reasons why we got to be real careful. You know that every time something happens with a person who claims to have been a believer, they find themselves in some horrible situation. It is plastered across the front page of every newspaper. It's on every TV station. It is as if to say, see, I told you that they weren't real. See, I told you that they were talking out of both sides of their mouths. And it causes the people to blaspheme against God. You remember what God said to David when Nathan challenged him about what he had done with Bathsheba? He said, you're the man and you caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And there had to be a punishment. Well, God's going to punish the people of God in the same way because we are causing his name to be blasphemed because we forget that we're toting around his reputation and it cannot be tarnished. Now, verse number two says of Romans chapter 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So the word of God is true. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, it is Christ who purifies. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. He says, little children, be not deceived, because God is not mocked, and nor will God be deceived. He says, he that doeth righteousness, he is righteous. He is righteous because God is righteous. because God is a righteous example. But then he closes out this portion of scripture by saying, he that committeth sin, John does in 1 John 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil sinneth from the beginning. You know, I reflected a little bit about the devil. And when you really pause and think about the devil, I think it really magnifies what a bad guy this devil really is. The Bible says he committed sin from the beginning. Now you think about that. The devil, he was perfectly aware of who God is. You know why? Because he was with God. He was in the presence of God. And you know what else the devil knew? The devil knew that he was a created being and that God was not. He was there. You know, I don't know, because the Bible isn't really that clear. I don't think about that whether God created all the angels all at one time or he created them one by one. And I think the answer is he created them one by one. So some of them actually got to see, hey, there's a new guy on the block. He just got created. But the devil was one who had an opportunity to see the great creator himself. And he was so big and so bold and so cocky about who he was that he thought it perfectly okay that he could defy the creator of all things, God himself. And the Bible says he was a sinner from the very beginning. And he is doing the same thing, using the same tactic today to try to lead people astray. He wanted to show that he could be as great as he wanted to be without God. And do you know what? That's what we've been studying about this morning. All those who wanted to, they want God's righteousness, but not God's way. They're just like the devil. They're saying, I can be just as great as God is without God's way. That's what the devil was saying. I can do all that I want to do without God, but he couldn't. And guess what? We can't. He couldn't, and we can't. But still, Satan preaches that lie to unsuspecting people today, and they fall for it. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Yep. Because he was a sinner from the very beginning. But God never leaves us without hope. And that's why John repeated again, for this purpose, because the devil was a sinner from the very beginning, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, Christ came. For this purpose, God used his only Son to purify God's people. Now let's close out in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, to your right, just a couple pages. Romans chapter 4, this time at verse number 1. For this purpose, the Bible says, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now he says, there is but one way. You know, the devil was trying to do his own thing. Let no man deceive you. He said the devil was trying to earn his way to great glory. And that's what the devil is preaching to people today. But God says if Abraham were justified by his works, if it was just the works that Abraham had been doing that were speaking for him, he says he can glory in his works, but not before God. He says, for what saith the scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, what do you want? You want to stack up all of your accomplishments, or do you want the grace of God? He says, but to him that worketh not, this is the reason why Christ came, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what Christ does. Here's the case against sin. Here's a case for Christ. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And to what man is that? As many as believed on him, which were born not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God. Perfect case against sin. Choose Christ. Sin is a violator, and it continually violates. You know, a very popular saying is sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. It's a violator. The Bible calls it inconvenient. The Bible calls it inconvenient. It's a violator of all things godly. Choose Christ, the source of our strength, the source of our power and our might to serve our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful. Truly we are. For the case that you set aside against sin, that sin is a violator of your people, that it separates us from our God. But Lord, I'm thankful that you brought forth your Son to forgive us of our sins, to release us from the workings of the law, and to save us by your grace. Lord, I pray that we might understand truly that we are responsible as believers to protect the reputation of our God, and I pray that we might do it every day, Lord, with a consciousness, a godly consciousness towards what is right and what is wrong. Lord, I pray that we might seek to be righteous, but only in the righteousness that you declare to us in your word. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand that we have an awesome opportunity to be ambassadors, that we can take forth the word of God, that we can show it forth, that we can declare it, that we can trust in your word to do a great thing in the lives of not only our own lives, but in the lives of other people as well. Lord, I pray that you would give us that confidence, the boldness, not only to live in your word, but to go forth in your word and to trust to see what your word will do through us. Lord, I'm thankful for the case that you have put forth today against sin. Let it rest in our hearts to lead us in right ways, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.